read 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 13. We'll work out of there tonight. The singing again, as usual, ministers to all of us who are here. And it's a glory to God, and I hope you're aware of the fact that it's a great honor to God for you to use your talent in that way. And people who come are always impressed by it, and they never leave the same as when they come. Let me mention something that was left unsaid at the second hour this morning. You see verse 12 of chapter 4. After talking about the broken vessel, and we talked about the four purposes that this letter gives for the treasure having been put in an earthen vessel. It's our qualification for being a servant, for being a minister, for one thing, servanthood. And then it's so that the world might recognize the difference in us between the vessels of the world and the vessels that belong to Christ. And it then drives us to desperation, the brokenness, so that we might learn to trust in God and not in ourselves. And then the resignation that causes us to do this joyfully, to where we just simply resign ourselves, that's our lot for the rest of our lives. We're going to have to depend on God. Now, the one result that comes out of all of this, and all that we've said this morning in the first part and in the second hour, all that we got to, when we talk about brokenness and an earthen vessel in its earthiness and weakness, we're just simply stating what Paul says in the latter part of this, these few verses here at the beginning of the chapter, down in verse 11 and 12, 10, 11 and 12. He's talking about death. Not physical death in the sense of the termination, the chronological termination of life, not that, but the dying to ourselves. Now, I think that's fairly well understood, but I want you to see the result of it. And this is where it affects our ministry so practically. The practical result of Christians dying to themselves is the production of more Christians. It's the principle of the wheat. When Paul says in verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. We didn't mention at the second hour that that is the principle of harvest. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. As it relates to reproduction, here's the startling reality as it comes home to us. Each one of us is a grain of wheat. Now, if you will die, and if I will die like Jesus says I must in order to be his ambassador, his representative, if we will die, if we'll fall into the earth and die, then we become, in turn, another reproducing cycle. Now, watch what Paul says in 12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. He was referring here to the first and second generation, you see. What had happened to Paul was that he had died, and as a result, where did it produce life? Among what people? The Corinthians. Now, if the Corinthians are to be an ongoing chain or a link in this chain of reproduction, then the Corinthians will die. They'll lay their lives down. And what will happen among those to whom they do that? Life will be in those people. And then as those people then, they go on and die themselves, life then springs up in yet another generation. And then they die. So you see, it's this ongoing, continually expanding process by which, and as he says in verse, down in verse 15 of chapter 4, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So you see, he's just talking about a principle of reproduction. Death is at work in us, life in you, death then in you and life in others, death in them and life in others. Just like a harvest every year keeps multiplying. And that's the secret of the multiplication of the kingdom. And if we ever choose to be removed from that process, then we, in a sense, restrict the reproduction of the kingdom. And we absolutely then negate or abort the mission of Christ. So he's calling for us to die so that we might live, and to die so that others might live. And that's our mission. That's our task. And we're ministers of this new covenant that is spread by this death and life cycle. Now, let's look real practically. This is one of the most practical lessons. Jackie, you're going to appreciate this. Others of you are going to appreciate it, especially who you know your situation. I know some of your situations, and I know, Bill, you'll understand it firsthand also. Remember, what is the word now and the action that's governing chapter 4? What is this one section is governed by one word. What is the word? Having. All right, if you'll notice verse 1, having this minister by the mercy of God, he talks there, and the next six verses is concerned primarily with the ministry itself. But look at verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The emphasis here is not so much on the ministry as it is on the minister. And we noticed this morning that the minister is an earthen vessel. He's a broken vessel. He is one in weakness. He's learned that the power is not in himself, it's in God. Now tonight, we're going to take verses 13 through 18, and whereas these other two sections were concerned with the ministry and the minister, in this third particular part, he's talking about the motivation of the kingdom. What's your motivation? What was Paul's motivation? I want to read the text, and then I want to read the abridged text, if you'll allow me to take that privilege. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I believed and so I spoke, we too believe and so we speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now I want to abridge it. I want to cut out the parenthetical expressions and the elaborative sections of it. Now look, watch if you will. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I believe and so I spoke, we too believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and bring us with you into his presence, so we do not lose heart. We're eliminating verse 15 just for the moment. So we do not lose heart. Then look at verse 18. Now let me read 16a with verse 18. So we do not lose heart, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now there's the whole message. The rest of it is elaborative or parenthetical, but that's the bare bones. And if you'll notice it very briefly now, let me just say it again. We have the same spirit of faith as he had who said, I believe, and so I spoke. He said, we believe too, so we speak. Therefore, we don't lose heart, because we're looking not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. It's just that simple. That boils it down and refines it just in the most minute, in a nutshell. Now, where in the world is he quoting when he says, since we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I believe, and so I spoke? Where is he referring to? Does your Bible have a marginal reference? What does it say? Psalms 116, that's what I thought. And that's right. But I bet I read that thing 10 or 15 times before it ever dawned on me, and that I finally agreed that was what was, that's right. I read it over and over and over again, and I could not make the connection. Now, it's clearer in the King James Version than it is in the other translations. At least it's clear in the King James that it is the Revised Standard. The connection is more obvious. But I read the thing, and I read it, and I read it, and I could not make any sense out of it. And I thought there must be a mistake here. This is one of those misprints, and that's just not where it's quoted. Because in the Revised Standard, it is simply not a quotation verbatim from that Old Testament passage. In fact, it doesn't even it's very faintly related to it. It's a verbatim statement. But the point was, and if you'll notice, if you will, 4:13, that which says we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I believe, and so I spoke. 4:13 is the capsuling of Psalms 116. It's the capsuling of it. Turn back to Psalms 116. It'll merit our looking at, because that's where the lesson is. Psalms 116, when you capsule it, when you distill it, when you bring it down to its simplest form, it just simply says, I believe, and so I spoke. Now, watch what Psalms 116 says. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I'll call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I kept my faith, even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. There's kind of where he got it, but that's not all of it. I said in my consternation, men are all of vain hope. What shall I render to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of all of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Now, do you see what he's doing? David was recounting that time in his life and was bringing back to memory all of those times in his life when the Lord had rescued him out of his problems. And when God had come to David's aid and come to his rescue, and David had seen the presence of the Lord in spite of the circumstances that surrounded him, and whenever it came to David's mind, the Lord has rescued me, David said, I believe, and therefore I'm speaking. In other words, David never could get over the kindness that God had renewed to him every time that David was in trouble. God came and rescued David, and David said, I just cannot help but talk about it. I can't stand it. I've got to tell somebody about it. Therefore, if you'll notice these expressions, the snares of death encompassed me, that's verse 3. The pangs of Sheol had laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. And he goes on and says he did it. And consequently, he said, I'm going to lift up the cup of the Lord from now on. I'm going to tell everybody I see. I'm going to sing about it in Jerusalem. I'm going to tell about it among the congregation. I'm going to just noise it abroad. You're not going to be able to keep me from telling about what God's done for me. Now, once you see that 4:13 of 2 Corinthians, I believe and therefore I spoke, once you see that that's the capsuling of Psalms 116, you see something else. You see that 4:13 is also the climax of 4:7 through 12. Now, turn back over to 2 Corinthians and let me show you what I'm talking about. And actually, this passage is parallel to Psalms 116. Look. Now, watch what, you remember what David said? He was down, going down to Sheol, and his steps were falling, and all those things. I forget the expressions that he used. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Okay, now watch. And look how it parallels to what Paul just got through saying. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down. You see the similarity there? He just got through going through the catalog again of all the things that happened to him and how that God had come and saved him. And he says they're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. And he goes on and on, talks about how death was present in him and how it had brought life to other people. And so he says, death is at work in us, but life in you. And it reminded him of what Psalms 116 says. And he said, since we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I believe, and therefore I spoke, so I believe. Or we believe, and so we speak. And what was he saying? He was just simply saying that I have never been able to get over the kindness that God has shown me, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life talking about it. Jackie, today when you said, I'm going to talk whether people want to hear it or not, I'm going to tell them what's happened, Jackie's finally, thank God, come across a bridge. And he says, I can't stand to not talk about it anymore. I'm going to say what I want to say about it. Now that's the power. That's the motivating force that causes us as Christians to go on telling the story. Telling the story. And I'll tell you what, that kind of telling can't be stopped. I thank God, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:12. You want to look over there? Let me show you some examples of how Paul never could get over what God did through him through Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul was so overwhelmed by the kindness of God toward him. If you'll notice, and if you're aware of Paul's writings, all the way through his writings, he's forever thanking the Lord for what he had done for him. Talk to Brother Merritt. He's thankful for what God has done for him. Talk to Brother Shoemaker. These great men they keep talking about what God's done for them, and they keep praising the Lord. They keep lifting up the glass and saying, thanks be to the Lord. That's what happened here. Verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength for this, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful by appointing me to his service. Though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted him, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the foremost of sinners. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. On and on and on it goes. Look again at Titus 3, 3 through 5. Just about one more or two pages over there. Titus 3. For we ourselves were once foolish. 3, 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men, hating one another. Listen to that catalog of sins. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In Romans, the 11th chapter, after he had gone back through all the history of the Jews and told about how God's mercy had extended to those people and how that God, in spite of their wickedness, had brought in salvation, he then bursts forth with his anthem of praise and said, what is the statement that he made? Don't you know where at the conclusion of Romans? What is it? Yeah, that's right. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. And he bursts forth in this anthem of praise that once again just simply said, I'm dumbfounded. I don't know what to say. And so he just simply says, to him, from him, for him, through him, and to him are all things, to him be glory forever and ever. Well, on and on, Paul went throughout his life speaking of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. And he couldn't be stopped. Now I want to make an observation. Such speaking as this cannot be commanded, it cannot be taught, nor can it be restrained. It can't be commanded, it cannot be taught, and it cannot be restrained. It's rooted in a faith that approaches knowledge because it is not intellectual but experiential. Now, that may sound like a lot of blarney, but I want to explain what I mean. It's rooted in a faith that approaches knowledge. Paul says, I know whom I believe. And almost as I say, I just dare you to deny it. I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. I know whom I believe. Now, the reason why Paul knew whom he believed was because of the fact that Paul had not just been taught something intellectually, Paul had experienced something. He had experienced it. Something had happened to him. That kind of talking cannot be commanded, it cannot be instructed or taught, it cannot be restrained. Let me give you an example of it. You remember the man that was the leper that Jesus healed? And other people too. I looked and couldn't find but one of them today. But Jesus healed a man once. He said, now don't you say a word to anybody. You understand me? You go show yourself to the priest and you keep your mouth shut. Don't you tell a verse. Don't you tell a word. In the book of Mark, it says, he went out and began to talk freely to everybody about it. Well, Jesus just got through telling him not to do it. I know it. But how do you stop somebody from telling something that happened to them? You don't. Good or bad. You want to know about Jess Busey's grandbaby? Ask him. Ask her. Ask Sister Busey. She'll tell you. You don't even have to ask her. She was running around there this morning with a picture in her hand. I was walking out and she accosted me. She said, you want to see my grandbaby? I said, oh yeah, sure, I really do. Jess said before she left the auditorium this morning, she turned around to the whole crowd and did this. She denied it. But how do you hold in something that's good that's happened to you? You can't. Or for that matter, something that's bad. You want to know something about a person's operation they just had? Ask them. Or if you just keep your mouth shut long enough, they'll bring it up themselves because they want to tell about it, good or bad. It's happened to them. It's something they've been through. It's an experience. And so it is with Simon Peter. Whenever he was in Jerusalem, Simon Peter was brought up before the Sanhedrin. And what did he tell them? When they said, we strictly charged you not to speak in this man's name anymore. And here you have, you filled Jerusalem with his name and with his teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood on our head. Peter said, we cannot help but do what? Speak what we have seen and heard. You can no more stop it than you can stop the ocean. It's going to happen. It's going to come across. And when Jeremiah Jeremiah had the daylights knocked out of him by his friends as well as his enemies. Jeremiah, just in despair, recounted now what was going on in his mind. He told about what he'd been thinking about, told about what he'd tried to do, and told about the outcome. He said, if I say, I'll just not mention him anymore or speak anymore in his name. He said, there is in me a fire within my bones. It's shut up and I cannot bear it. I can't hold it any longer. I can't stand it. Yeah, why? Because something had happened in Jeremiah's life and he could not keep it in. That's what I'm talking about. This kind of speaking cannot be commanded, it cannot be taught, and it cannot be restrained. That's what Paul meant when he said, we believe and therefore we speak. Because of the fact Paul had experienced something. On the road to Damascus, he had experienced the risen Christ. In Asia, at the stoning of Paul, he experienced the same power that had raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, he said, I want you to know what happened to us in Asia. He said, we were so utterly, so unbearably crushed that we despaired of life. He said, while we felt we'd had the sentence of death delivered on us, but that was to make us trust not in ourselves, but in God who does what? Who raises the dead. There it is again. It was the same power that raised Jesus Christ that raised Paul up from that rock heap. And Paul couldn't get over it. He couldn't quit talking. And so he just kept on speaking. I've told you about Richard Wurmbrand, the believer who in Romania, his own native country, was so persecuted by the Russians, by the communists. That great man would not quit speaking. Whenever he spoke to somebody, they'd beat him. He'd speak again to somebody, and they would perpetrate these atrocities upon him that are not even mentionable in public. Beyond description, the agony and the suffering that he went through, kept underground for most of the 14 years of his imprisonment, beaten with such force and velocity that it disfigured his body, left permanent scars. He was underground so long he forgot that there was such a thing as flowers and grass. But he kept on talking, kept on speaking. When they removed him from everything, put him in solitary confinement, and there was not a thing left that he could do, he looked up and saw those water pipes running through his cell, and he had a spoon that he ate with, and he kept the spoon, and way in the middle of the night, there came this tapping across the water pipes, and it would go all the way through the prison system, and he began to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ by tapping on those pipes. God be praised. You can't stop speaking if you believe it. Now listen, this is not just the gospel of the changed life. Now, there's a lot being said today about the gospel of the changed life. That's what people are preaching. They're preaching changed lives and it emotionally affects people. That's not what this is. But let me say that in this defense, I guarantee you, if your life has been changed, it's worth telling about. The major, I think, problem in the church today is that there has not been a diametric enough change in the lives of many of us to where we have anything to say at all. And as a result, since nothing has happened to many of us, there are not many of us saying anything about it. And when the time comes that your life is changed, you'll go tell about it. There was a historical reality to which Paul's change was anchored. And the historical reality was this, simply this. Look at this passage of ours. He says, having the same spirit of faith, he said, we believe also, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. That was a historical reality to Paul. He had seen him on the road to Damascus. Read Acts 9, there's the record of it. He never got over that startling experience, scared the daylights out of him. He couldn't see for 3 days. He was simply undone, totally turned back, turned around, knocked back, and he never got over it. And he kept talking about it, kept talking about it. They put him in prison. He said, I'm here because I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the hope of Israel. I'm talking about it. They put him in jail, took him to Rome. But while he was still in Caesarea, the two men there who were the Roman proconsuls or the men of the Roman government, one was telling the other what the problem was. He took him aside and said, there's a man here that's left here by Felix or Festus, whichever one left him. You figure it out. I never can remember. One of them left him and the other inherited him. And he said, there's a man here left by Festus. And he said, I didn't find anything wrong with him when they investigated him. I thought he's going to be some things worthy of death. There wasn't anything worthy of death. But he said, this man kept talking about a man named Jesus who was supposed to be dead, and Paul said was alive. And that was the whole thing. Couldn't quit talking. Going to Rome. Why, Paul? Well, going to Rome for the resurrection. Can't get over it. Going to the gallows or going to the block? Yeah, why? Well, I can't quit talking. Just can't stop talking. That's what I'm talking about. It's not just the gospel of the changed life. It is the gospel of the changer of lives. And Paul was preaching Jesus Christ, and the same power that he saw in the resurrected Christ he experienced in his own life. And you can't quit talking about things like that. You just talk. Some boy came up to me the other day, three or four months ago, I guess. And if you're here, I thank you for pulling this out of me. It made me formulate something that I hadn't thought about. I thought about it, but I hadn't put it just quite like this. He said, "Brother Woodruff, what's the qualification for preaching?" I said, "It's simple. It's the same principle as a tea kettle whistling. Fill it up, put a fire underneath the whistle or bust." Well, he kind of smiled. I said, "I'm serious. That's all I've got to say. Fill it up, put a fire underneath, it'll whistle or bust." That's the same kind of preaching that Paul is talking about. Fill it up, put a fire under it, the Christian, and he'll either talk or bust. That's right. And that's what he meant by, "We believe, therefore we speak." Now, in conclusion, let me say this. I want you to diagram a text, if you will. You see that since we have the same spirit of faith, the latter part of that, "we too believe, and so we speak." You see the little word "so" there? That word is the word "dio" in the Greek language. It means "therefore" or "so." Therefore we speak. It talks about results. Therefore we speak. You see down in verse 16, the first word of verse 16, "so we do not lose heart." There's that word "dio" again. So. Now, both of these are joined to the word "believe." If you go back and weed through it and find out what goes before it, and I forget what you call that. But anyway. That up here on this line, if you put two lines down there, "we believe" goes up here, and then these two results come as a result of that. "We believe, so we speak. We believe, so we do not lose heart." And Paul connects these two things together, and can you think of any two things more intimately connected together than speaking and being of good courage? What happens when you get discouraged? Immediately, you do what? Quit talking. Man, when you sold books, when you get discouraged, you want to do what? You want to quit talking. You want to just pull in. Don't say anything. Paul says we believe, and that one result was we didn't quit speaking. We kept on speaking. Secondly, he said we believe, therefore we don't lose heart. But I want to show you how he defines faith. He says we believe. What does he mean by that? He goes on and defines faith down in the latter part of verse 16 through 18. Look at verse 18 as his definition. "Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." That description of faith is the Hebrew writer's definition of faith. How did the Hebrew writer define faith? Faith is what? It's the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Paul is saying the same thing here. We do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Do you know how the best way to guarantee losing heart and becoming so discouraged that you'll quit your ministry, that you'll quit your life as a Christian? You know how to do it? Start looking at the things that are seen rather than the things that are unseen. And now let me just name some of the things that are seen. Some of your brethren, some of your sisters, some of the elders, some of the preachers, some of the situations, some of the life's events. Look at those things, zero in on them, and yourself being one of them, do some navel gazing, as Paul Faulkner does. Do some navel gazing. Keep your mind on yourself. The things that can be seen, I guarantee you, you'll be willing to throw the towel in before the day is over. But Paul says, I don't do that. He says, we believe, therefore we speak. But he defines belief as this: looking at things that can be seen, but looking at not at the things that are seen, but at the things that cannot be seen. Okay, so you and I are going to have to make a choice. You see, we've got a ministry on our hands. And listen, it's happening. Today a brother and his wife brought by a brand new sister. Duggar, are you here tonight? Are the Duggars here? We've got a brand new sister, and I don't even know her name. She's from down in North Little Rock or Jacksonville. And it came out of a despair. This fellow, Duggar, had gotten so despairing about his own ministry, but down there he finally broke out and just simply asked someone, you know, would you like to talk? And so she said yes. So she talked, and out came all this. They then brought her home two or three times. They taught her last night till about 3 o'clock in the morning. They came here this afternoon about 4 or 3:30, and they baptized her into the Lord. And now we've got a brand new sister. Our ministry is working. Last night about a 60-year-old lady called me up and said, I need some help. I'm going to be teaching my landlady. I thought, praise the Lord, it's happening, here we go. And Jackie said today, I'm going to be telling folks about it. This other fellow over here the other day told me something's happening. All right, so we're getting our ministry together. And we all are ministers. Don't forget the point now. And we're going to have to make a decision when it comes to whether or not we're going to keep on speaking, keep on with a good heart, not losing confidence or heart, what's it going to depend on? You're either going to look at yourself and your brethren and the problems and things around about you and the shifting sands of materialism and the uncertainty of the economy and all that thing, and you're going to get so discouraged you're going to finally just give up. Or you can put your mind on things that are eternal and you won't lose heart and you'll keep on talking. And the ministry depends on it. It depends on you and it depends on your keeping heart and not becoming discouraged. And it depends on your speaking. So this triangle, we don't lose heart, we keep on speaking, but both of these are dependent upon we believe. We believe we've seen something. You seen it? I've seen something. I've seen something. I've seen something. Paul says, I can't shut up. Jeremiah says, I can't shut up. The man that was cleansed of leprosy, I can't shut up. Why? Something had happened. They'd seen something. They kept on speaking. Okay, next Sunday morning, now we're going to be talking about chapter 5. Verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10. Do some reading on it this week and let's be prepared to study that together the next Sunday morning. May God bless us. If you're here tonight and you're seeing some things and you want to talk more about it, come on, I'll talk to you. The elders will talk to you. This is too important to shut off. And as you can tell, I have a hard time shutting it off. And I'm going to shut it off right now. But if you want to talk about it later, come on, we'll talk about it. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, what about you? Where do you fit in? I don't know where you fit in because I don't know where your faith is. But if you are not a Christian and would like to sit down and talk about it, I'd love to talk with you about that. And I'll work with you and I'll walk with you. We've got other people that will walk with you through your faith. And we'll search this thing out and you can get on board too if you want to. So whatever may be you need, right now we're going to extend an invitation to you and encourage you while we stand and sing.